Well, as we come to consider the Word of God, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come this morning confessing that we have absolute inadequacy and sufficiency in ourselves to understand the Word of God except by your help and the revelation of God. And we pray this morning, Lord, that you'd help us, that you'd help me and in my inadequacy, that, Lord, to preach faithfully, and that, Lord, you'd help us all to listen and to hear faithfully, that you grant us the grace, Lord, to apply the Word of God in our lives. We pray, Lord, that you would be pleased to grant to us much fruit from the ministry of your Word. And this we ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. This year, when I was in Warners Bay, I preached over a series from the book of Philemon, and that's what I'll be doing. I'll be starting a series on Philemon, starting today, and I need to pronounce it as Philemon. My brother called it Philemon, and I know he's been influenced by the Anglo-Saxon Anglo-Saxonizing of the name, but it's Philemon. So when I was at Warners Bay, I made that point at the beginning. This is Philemon, not Philemon. And one of the things I was told is, yes, you might say that. And by the way, I've checked it's the proper pronunciation. But I was told you might say that. Some of us have a certain Anglo-Saxonness in us that we'll never say it any other way. But after the six sermons, by the end of the sermon, that particular individual was calling it Philemon. So I was very pleased with that. So we'll be looking at Philemon, and this is a small letter. It's a letter from Paul. There are only 25 verses. But I chose to preach on Philemon at Warners Bay because it's a small book, and I wanted to cover six sermons. But I have to say, I was particularly blessed. I found something I had never really thought about much in this book. It's a letter to an individual. Philemon is writing this letter to, or rather, Paul is writing the letter to Philemon. And it actually gives us a window into Paul. It's interesting how letters, personal letters, this is really a personal letter. And it's interesting how personal letters can give us a lot of insight about the person who's writing. We learn something about them that we may not have known before, as we read something that he has written to somebody as a personal letter. It's a letter that is full of appeals. Paul is writing to Philemon because there's a problem that concerns Philemon. And he's making certain appeals to him regarding this problem. And we learn something of Paul as he writes, as he makes his arguments to Philemon in regard to the particular matter that is at hand. So it's a letter of appeal. It also gives us a window into the church in Colossae. These people that Paul is writing to, he mentions in the first few verses, Apphia, Archippus, and Philemon, they're all members of the church in Colossae. And if you turn back to your Bibles at the book of Colossians, that fourth chapter that Luxon read, you find that those people are mentioned. He greets, he passes his greetings to these same people that we find in the beginning of the book of Philemon. So if I just read some of them, for example, the subject of this letter that Paul writes to Philemon is a man called Onesimus. He's really the subject of the letter. And so we find in verse 9 of Colossians, he says, from verse 7 of chapter 4 of Colossians, he says, Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. So Onesimus is one of those who are members of the church in Colossae. Then he goes on to talk about Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner. Right at the end in verse 17, he says, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. And so we find the people he's writing to are really members of the church in Colossae. Now we might ask the question, this letter that Paul is writing, is it to Philemon, or is it to Philemon and Apphia and Archippus? Because when we read the second verse of, if you read the first and the second verse of Philemon, it says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. So is it really a letter specifically to Philemon, or is it a letter to these three individuals? It's really a letter to Philemon. Philemon is the man that Paul is addressing regarding the problem that we find out later regarding Onesimus. Philemon had a particular relationship with Onesimus. And so Paul is addressing the letter to Philemon. And when he says that in verse 2, that he's writing, he's sending these greetings, as it were, to Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. In your house, whose house? Now that word, your house, the way the English reads doesn't tell us whether it's really a singular second person or it's a plural second person. If you look at the way it's translated in the King James Version, which is the proper translation, it's actually reading in thy house. So this is really in your house, singular. So it's talking about Philemon's house. So it's a very specific letter to Philemon, that he includes these others in his greeting. So just to make that point so that we are clear that this is a letter to Philemon. Now, letters, as I said, can throw or open a window in understanding somebody. And I want to read an extract here of a letter. Somebody who's gone away from his wife, and so he's going to be missing her, and so he writes this letter to her. Thank you for your letter of this morning. The idea that I shall become used to being without you is really funny. I could speak for a long time on the subject. As I have told you many, many times, the passing of the years does nothing but deepen and intensify my love for you. When I think of these days in London in 1925, or when I think of those days in London in 1925 and 26, when I thought that no greater love was possible, I could laugh. But honestly, during this last year, I had come to believe that it was not possible for a man to love his wife more than I loved you. I am quite certain that there is no lover anywhere writing to his girl who is quite as mad about her as I am. Well, I better put a curb to things now, otherwise I might spend the night writing to you without a word of news. So it's a bit of a love letter. Somebody writing very affectionately to his wife. This letter was written in 1939 by Martin Lloyd-Jones to his wife. Now, many of us would wonder, Martin Lloyd-Jones, is that the kind of thing that he'd be writing to his wife? But, you know, we see something of the man. For those of you who've read about Martin Lloyd-Jones, he was a man who was very passionate for the gospel. A man of whom it was said he was a man who expressed logic on fire. But when you read some of his letters, you get something about the kind of man he was within, things that may not have been very evident from his public ministry. So letters give us a bit of an insight. If you were to read some of the emails that people write when they're writing to their friends, you might find that there are things that you read in them that begin showing something of a quality in them or a characteristic that you actually were not aware of. And so we find that in this letter as we go through the letter to Philemon, things about Paul that become quite clear that otherwise might not be that evident, or at least are emphasized afresh about the man. So we're going to look at this letter and the way it starts off. Paul starts off with some salutations or greetings, as he often does in any letter. And we're going to focus on the first three verses and just look at the kind of greetings these are. And they'll be under three headings. Essentially, first of all, his Christ-centered greetings. So you look at them as, and when you look at Paul, you see he's very focused in terms of his identity. So Christ-centered greetings, fellowship greetings, and then thirdly, well-being greetings. So first we look at the Christ-centered greetings that Paul starts with as he commences writing this letter. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus and Timothy, our brother. So the first thing that Paul does is to identify himself. He wants to identify himself in a certain way. And I think for all of us, identity is an important thing. The world, everybody really wants to identify with something. That's why we have names. And names often have meanings. My name means the one who hangs something up, literally. It's a name that I got from my great-grandfather, who was a man who used to hang up beehives. And so he became known as the man who hung something up. And so there was a certain identity that was attached with him, that man who hangs things up. And so his grandson would have been called the same name, and people would have known him as the son of that man who hung something up. That was his identity. But we all have identities. We want to identify with maybe a cause we feel passionately for, or identify with a particular group of people. And identity is an important thing. There's some t-shirts I've seen, I think it's Kurong that sells them, that has written on them, God's property. Very good t-shirt, identifying yourself as belonging to God. So we find Paul, starting this letter, wanting to identify himself as he's greeting Philemon and Apphia and Archippus. He says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. That's what he wants to express himself as. He's identifying himself to Philemon as Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. You know, he doesn't say a prisoner for Jesus Christ. The reality is that Paul was imprisoned in Rome when he was writing this letter, because of him being a servant of Jesus Christ. But he doesn't say that I'm a prisoner because of Jesus Christ or for Jesus Christ. I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. So he wants it to be very clear to the people he's writing. Here I am writing to you as a prisoner because of the fact that I am a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, in that literal sense. But I think Paul also wants to make it very clear to them that it's more than just the literal imprisonment, which is why he says a prisoner of Jesus Christ. His identity is one that is quite expressive of the fact that this person, Jesus Christ, has a certain ownership over him, a certain right, a certain authority, that he is a willing prisoner for him. And just to clarify that a bit more, that Paul is not limiting himself to the word prisoner in the literal sense that he is imprisoned, but that he means more than that. He also talks about Epaphras, if you look at verse 23 of the same book towards the end. He speaks of Epaphras, who is with him when he's writing this letter. He says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you as well. Now, Epaphras was not in prison with Paul. He was not held with chains in a Roman prison like Paul was. But he identifies this man, Epaphras, as a man who's also a willing prisoner. Maybe a man who had given himself to serve Paul in prison and do everything that Paul needed in ministering to him. And so kind of willingly himself identifying with Paul in prison. So Paul here is saying, here I am, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Both in real terms, imprisoned in jail, but also in a very real sense that I live for him. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But Paul could say that I count everything, every single thing, as useless or as dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Paul was consumed, he saw himself as a captive, a willing captive of Jesus Christ. And so he says, I, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And that is how he starts his letter. And then he goes on to greet his brothers or his brethren, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer. And he sees Philemon as a laborer. What kind of a laborer is Philemon? He's certainly not meaning that Philemon is out in the quarry chipping and cutting stones, or is somewhere in a workshop working hard as a laborer. He means that this man, Philemon, is a laborer of Jesus Christ. That is how he identifies Philemon as he writes to him. You're a laborer, one who labors hard and serves hard, who gives himself, spend your energy and all the talents and abilities you have in laboring for Christ. So this man, Philemon, obviously is a minister of some kind. We find later on as we read the book of Philemon. And so Philemon would have been a man who labored hard, who gave himself in ministering to God's people. And Paul identifies him as that laborer of Jesus Christ, fellow laborer. And so he identifies Philemon within the perspective of who Philemon is to Christ, or what Christ is to Philemon, that Philemon labors for Christ. And then he talks about Apphia and Archippus. He identifies Archippus as a fellow soldier, our fellow soldier. And so he characterizes Archippus as a man who is a soldier. Why is he a soldier? He's not a Roman soldier. He's a soldier of Jesus Christ. And he wants to emphasize the fact that Archippus, I know that you labor, you're a man who stands fast for the word of God. And it could be that this man, Archippus, because this was the church in Colossae, and there were certain heresies that the Colossians were dealing with, certain pagan ideas that they were contending with. And when you read the book of Colossians, you read Paul's very great passage in the first chapter, for example, where he is explaining the deity of Christ. And Christ is the fullness of the Godhead. That Christ is the one through whom all creation was made. And then he goes on in chapter 2 to talk about taking care that you're not deceived by the philosophy of men, but rather consider the truth of the word of God. And so it could be that this man, Archippus, was contending with those men and standing fast and soldiering on in defending the word of God. And so Paul calls him a soldier, identifying him in terms of how he serves Christ as Christ's soldier. And so we find Paul, he begins here by identifying himself within the context of Christ. Christ at the heart. A very Christ-centered greeting. He identifies for himself, first of all, as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He identifies those he's writing to in terms of how they relate to Christ. That they are laborers and soldiers. A characteristic that he uses. And it's a characteristic that we can use ourselves. We can use this kind of characteristics in terms of how we identify with Christ. And how Christ is central in our lives. And we can ask the question, how Christ-centric do we see life? Or how Christ-centric are we when we look at the things we do? What's our Christ-centric identity? See, when Paul writes, it's very clear that he wants whoever is reading to see him in his standing as far as Christ is concerned. In all his letters, Paul is very clear that he wants you to know, this is where I stand with Christ. This is what Christ means to me. And he uses these words deliberately. And these analogies and metaphors of soldier and laborer. We should really be encouraged by this. That this is how we should be identifying with this one who loved us and gave himself for us. See, Paul could talk about himself being a prisoner because he knew that Christ owned him and had paid a price for him. Paul was no longer his own. He was owned by Christ. Christ actually paid a price for him. If I in 1 Corinthians 7:13, Paul says that you've been paid with a price, therefore do not be a slave of the world. See, Paul was a prisoner of Christ. He wasn't a prisoner of the world. He wasn't one who was chained by the world and pulled this way or that way by the world. His brethren, Philemon and Archippus, they were not laboring for the things of this world. Neither were they enlisted as soldiers to fight for the things that belong to this world. No, theirs was a different calling. They were serving the Lord Jesus Christ, and that was the identity that they have. So a Christ-centric identity, Christ-centric greetings that Paul commences with. One of the things that I've thought about, and I sometimes, when I'm writing an email, particularly to Christian friends, I ask myself the question, how should I end my email? Should I just say regards, Mwaniki? Or should I be something about me wanting to express who I am and my identity as far as Christ is concerned? And some of you may have seen some of my emails where I may say some things like, in his service. I've seriously thought about it. Paul actually made a big deal about it. He wanted his friends to remember who he was. And I think he was also encouraging his friends. That, you know, he's seeing him as one with them in this particular service that he renders. And, you know, there are countless opportunities that I can think of. You think of social media, particularly you young people. Social media has all kinds of things like profiles, a profile photograph where you can write a statement or a little line that expresses this is who I am or something like that. Well, there's a perfect opportunity there of using that as something that gives you a clear identity to the whole world. This is who I identify with. This is who I am as a person. That's how Paul saw things. And so we might also ask the question, because Paul is also characterizing these two men with a certain quality. One of laboring and another one of being militant. Not militant in a negative way, but militant, one who's prepared to stand up for what they believe. And we might ask ourselves, how would we find that characterizing us? Do we feel that we are those who are prepared to labor, expend our energies in serving the Lord Jesus Christ? Do everything that is within our means, whatever talents we have, whatever abilities we have, whatever resources that we have, we use them and expend them and we labor for Jesus Christ as laborers of Jesus Christ. And conversely, as soldiers, those who stand up for the truth as we know it, are not shaken and moved and refuse to go with the winds of the world, but we stay steadfast upon that which we believe. So may the Lord help us that we would be laborers for Christ, soldiers for Christ, prisoners of Christ as we serve him. So Paul starts by expressing as his greeting a very Christ-centric approach to the greetings and identifying himself in relation to who he was for Christ and identifying his brethren as well in a similar way. But secondly, we then look at also how Paul greets these brothers and sister, and more in the form of fellowship greetings. So secondly, we look at the fellowship greetings that Paul expresses. Paul says that Philemon is a fellow laborer and that Archippus is a fellow soldier. Now, it's a very advised use of the word. He didn't just say you're a laborer and that you're a soldier. The word fellow has a significance behind it. Paul is identifying Philemon as saying, you are laboring together with me. You are my fellow laborer. Just as I labor in the things of Christ, you together with me are laboring in the things of Christ. And likewise with Archippus, as you are soldiering on, you're a fellow soldier. And also addresses Timothy, who he's with, as he's writing the letter, as a brother. Expressing that sense of fellowship, we're in this together. We have a common call, a common hope, a common faith. We serve the same master. We have the same goals. We belong to the same family. We're all headed to the same place in glory. We're all on that similar pilgrimage. And so there's that commonness as he says that you are my fellow laborer and my fellow soldier. There's a sense of that fellowship bond that Paul is expressing as he's greeting his fellow laborer and his fellow soldier, showing that sense of fellowship that exists between him and them. That he doesn't see himself distinct as Paul, the apostle, who is this great leader and looks down upon other believers. He sees them as fellows with him in the same cause, in the same work that he's involved in the same service of Jesus Christ. Even though he was an apostle, called to be an apostle of the Church of Jesus Christ, and obviously had an authority that these other men wouldn't have had, yet he recognizes them as one of his fellow laborers and soldiers. But then Paul also identifies Apphia. And Apphia is a lady. Some commentators believe that Apphia may have been Philemon's wife. It's not clear. We can't be certain. But she's mentioned together with Philemon. And he refers to her as the beloved Apphia. And so while he uses the word fellow laborer and fellow soldier to Philemon and Archippus, when it comes to Apphia, he talks to her or of her as a beloved Apphia. And so he's expressing affection towards her and shows that as a sister in the Lord, there's this very real affection he has towards her. He thinks highly of her. She's somebody important in the church and of significance. And so he includes her as well, the beloved Apphia and Archippus. And again, showing Paul's love for God's people. Paul recognizes he is one of the servants of Jesus Christ in Colossae, Apphia, a beloved sister in the Lord. And it seems we don't have any real evidence, but it's very likely that she was Philemon's wife, and obviously would therefore have been involved in the ministry in supporting and helping Philemon as he ministered to God's people. So we see that fellowship element in this greeting, a fellowship greeting. Fellow, it's a significant word. That's why we have the word fellowship. I actually looked up the word fellowship and looked at the historical use of the word fellowship and how it came to be used. And initially, the very first origins of the word fellowship was essentially describing a commonness in doctrine and practice. People having a commonness in the thing they believe in and how they practice it. That's a very good way of explaining fellowship. We are in fellowship with somebody. We have a common, we share the same doctrines, and we share our practice as well. And so these are fellowship greetings. But I want to also just point out here that we find the height of this fellowship in the local church. And we see it displayed here. Paul is talking about, and we find it expressed in far greater measure as we go through this letter. But Paul is talking about this man, Philemon, who's a fellow laborer. He labors. Where does he labor? He labors in the church in Colossae. Archippus, where does Archippus soldier? Where is he a soldier? Where is he contending for the truth? In the church, as a member of the church in Colossae. So this work, the efforts, their service is essentially in the church in Colossae. And so the fellowship that they are involved in as they labor, as they soldier on, Apphia, as she serves alongside her husband, if Philemon is her husband, is within the local context of the church. And you can understand that that is where fellowship is at its height. Paul had fellowship, there's no doubt, with the churches that he was involved in. And it was deep and meaningful fellowship. But there is something about the fellowship of the local church, people who are constantly interacting with one another, constantly engaging with one another, who know one another well, who understand the needs of each other, who know their strengths and the weaknesses, people who are praying for one another, are spending time together. There is something about that context of the local church that makes fellowship particularly special. And you can say that fellowship is at its height for Christian brethren when they are in the local church. Now, fellowship, it's amazing how oneness or commonness can be very strange to those who are not Christians or those who have not been exposed to church. A few years ago, somebody visited from Gloucester. I can't remember if Nicky knew that. But he's only somebody who came to visit here who was, he lived in Gloucester. He happened to go to the church that Nicky used to go once upon a time. And he had come for work, him and two other friends. And I remember they came here a number of services, but he had to go out to Double to do some work. And so one day after, I think it was, oh, I can't remember exactly what happened, but he told his friends, he was going to church. His two friends were not Christians. So he went to church, and he went to one of those evangelical churches in Double. He met, you know, people met him. They found out this man is a believer from England, and obviously they were quite interested in him, and they welcomed him. He enjoyed their fellowship. And then a family invited him for lunch. So when he went back to his mates later in the afternoon, they asked him, how come you stayed out there for so long? And he explained, I went to church, and then after church, I was invited for lunch by a family. Then they asked him, did you know the family? He said, no. Had they ever met you or known of you? He said, no. He said, how could they, how? How did they just invite you without knowing you? And they couldn't understand. You see, there's an element of this oneness and commonness that Christians can have. Some of us have traveled and to places way out there and have gone to a church, and simply because we have an identity with Christ, have received that warm fellowship and have enjoyed it. And that is the sense of fellowship. But its height is at the local church. So fellowship greetings. And how sweet fellowship is. And when Paul writes this letter, as I said, it was a habit he had of greeting people when he begins to write, because he wants to encourage them in terms of, this is who I am and this is who I'm writing to. But I think it's also a social etiquette to greet somebody. My daughter knows that I will always make a fuss if we have visitors at home and she does not come to acknowledge them, to greet them. Because there's a sense in which you want to acknowledge people, to show you acknowledge them, that they are there, and you acknowledge the fact that they have come to visit. Now, one question I would like to ask is, do we enjoy the fellowship to the best that we can? As those who are here laboring, soldiering for Christ, prisoners of Christ together. See, there's much to gain from one another. There are people who care for us, people who will pray for us, people who want to find out about us and our welfare. There's much to receive, and there's much to give. The Bible says that it is more blessed to give than to receive. But the reality is also that we are all weak in one shape or form. We are all dependent creatures. We all have needs. And sometimes those needs can best be met by those around us. And God puts us here to minister and to help one another with our various needs. So are you experiencing, are you getting the most that you can from this fellowship? Because the fellowship is here to give. There's much that you can receive. And there is much that you can give as you labor and as you're soldiers for Jesus Christ. Well, we look at, finally, Paul's well-being greetings. And that's in verse 3. Paul says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." That, in a sense, is a benediction. We often say a benediction at the end of the service, where it's really a blessing, God's blessing upon the meeting, upon the congregation. You notice that Paul and the writers of the New Testament, they really have a benediction at the beginning and at the end. They start off with a declaration. There was a commentary I was reading, and there was a question being posed. When we read these passages that talk about grace and peace of God be with you, is that just a wish? Is the writer just wishing that that was the case? Or is that some kind of just an exclamation? Or is it a declaration? That this is a declaration on behalf of God, that God's blessing will be upon you. And it's very clear that God intends that his blessings are upon his people. And it's not a new idea. In the Old Testament, we find that very clearly when you look at what God told Aaron that he was to do when he was to stand before the congregation and to bless them. In Numbers 7:22, it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." And so that blessing to be bestowed upon God's people, a declaration. God intends that his blessings might be declared upon his people as they meet. And in a congregation like this, as we meet together as God's people, corporately, that God's blessings are declared upon us. So Paul and the other apostles, when they wrote to churches, they would begin with a benediction, a declaration of God's blessing upon them. You notice Paul does the same even in this letter in Philemon. And Paul, as an apostle, has the authority to declare a blessing to an individual. And so he's declaring this blessing to this individual. It's a different kind of a letter because it's to an individual rather than to a congregation that will then be read to the congregation. Remember, these letters were read to congregations. This is more a private letter to an individual. And probably because of mentioning Apphia and Archippus, that Philemon was also to go and pass those greetings specifically to Apphia and Archippus. But it was really a letter to him. But you see, in Paul, he has the desire for Philemon's well-being. He wants God's grace and God's peace upon him. There's that desire for his well-being. So there's the well-being in the greeting. Well, a desire for the well-being of this man that is being greeted, or these people that are being greeted. And you see that is something that the apostle has at the depth of his heart. The well-being of those that are God's people. As he starts, he declares a benediction that they might be for their well-being. But what is the well-being that Paul is interested in? What is it that he wants Philemon, Apphia, and Archippus to benefit from? You know, today there's a new term that is used. You may have heard of a term called wellness. See, wellness, it's derived from well-being, wellness. What is wellness? And people will use all kinds of ways of describing wellness today. How healthy you are, how mentally stimulated you might be, what your outlook to life might be, that kind of wellness. Paul's well-being is very specific as he says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's interested in God's grace upon these people. The grace of God. That grace that is undeserved favor. That grace that is God's goodness to us, even when we don't deserve it. That grace that led to our salvation. That he wants this grace to be bestowed upon Philemon, upon Apphia and Archippus. Paul is not interested in material things. Paul is not averse to them. But he knows the priority, the thing that really matters for these friends of mine, the thing that will do them well for life and for eternity, is God's grace and God's peace. That they might abound in the grace of God. That as they contend in their labors, as this man, Philemon, labors for Christ, as he ministers to God's people, as they come to him, that he might know the bounty of God's grace. When he is faced by challenges, when life becomes difficult in his labors, when he feels discouraged, when he doesn't know what to do next, that he might know something of the grace of God upon his life, and that he might abound in it. So God's grace is what Paul wishes for or declares for these people. But then he also wants the peace of God to be theirs and to continually be theirs. And how wonderful it is to know God's peace as those who are God's people. One of the things I will say that happened to me when I came to Christ, one of the things that I remember very vividly is knowing what it meant to have the peace of God. It was something that I found amazing. That I realized, because for a number of years before I came to faith, for a number of years, I had been under a lot of conviction of the reality of God's judgment. And the fact that I was a rebel, and as much as I tried to deny it, I knew that God's judgment hung over me. And when I came to Christ, the realization that I was now at peace with God. No longer was God's judgment hanging over me because I had rejected his offer of the gospel. But now I was one of his own. And that now there was peace between me and God. I was reconciled because of Jesus Christ. That peace was one of the best things that I ever experienced. The knowledge of the peace of God. And Paul is wishing or declaring, not wishing, he's declaring this peace to rest upon Philemon, upon Archippus, and upon Apphia. The peace of God, to know it and experience it and to enjoy it. God's peace. God no longer is your enemy. As God's child, you are at peace with him. But not only that he might know and they might know the peace of God, but they might also know the peace within themselves. No longer troubled by a guilty conscience, but knowing that there is that cleansing, there is that forgiveness of sins that one can receive and know that you have a clear conscience before God as you live constantly repenting before him. That this might be something they continue enjoying as they serve and as they live for him. So well-being is a significant thing that we all want our well-being. Our spiritual well-being is vital for us. And God's grace and God's peace is so important for us. So we need to consider the spiritual well-being of both us and of those around us. Constantly wanting and desiring their well-being, their spiritual well-being, that God's grace and God's peace might continually be theirs as they serve him and as they labor for him, as they stand upon the truth, as they contend for the truth, that they might know the bounty of God's grace and God's peace upon their lives. And so to conclude, Paul starts this letter by greeting his brethren. But he wants it to be very clear, this is who I am. I'm identifying myself. And maybe Paul, some letters have said that Paul was also been very tactful. He knew what he was going to be appealing to Philemon about, and so he uses the word prisoner in that sense. And that might be the case that Paul wanted Philemon to remember, Philemon, remember why I am in jail. I have suffered much for the cause of Christ. I have suffered much because of my labors for the church. But Paul also certainly wanted it to be clear, I am identifying with Jesus Christ as the one who owns me. And you identify yourself as a man who is a laborer or a soldier. So let's consider the identity that is ours. God's children. God's servants. God's prisoners, God's laborers, God's soldiers. And there are other terms that can be used. And in the New Testament, we have other terms that are used. But identifying who we are to Christ as his servants, and that we give ourselves and all that we have to serve him in this life. That Christ will be our all in all, in our fellowship, in our service, and every blessing that we receive from him. Amen. May he help us that these things we might really do.